This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to session number 18, I believe, of the Aisha radiallahu anha class, Mother of the Believers. Subhanallah, last time we got to the point where we described some of the last days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life and how Aisha radhiyallahu anha supported him in that time. And just moving on from that, or just to add a little bit to that, I wanted to mention that, so as we said, you know, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she basically nursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the last week of his life. So she would have, you know, tried to give him different types of maybe herbs and things. I don't know why I'm saying herbs. In Britain, we don't say herbs, we say herbs, right? I've been hanging around with Americans. So, yeah. So she would have used herbs. She would have used ruqya. She would have, you know, been at his service in the last days of his life. And Aisha radiallahu anha actually knew quite a lot about herbal medicine. And the reason why, because later on somebody asked her, some of her nephews and nieces, they asked her, you know, how come you know so much about medicine? And that was the medicine of that time, right? And she said, because people used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house, you know, and visitors used to come from different places and delegations used to come. And each of them had their own kind of different remedies and things that they would talk about or share, you know, and she would learn from them. So, subhanAllah, so even at this time, she would have used what knowledge that she had of, you know, different herbs and their benefits to try to nurse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was the one who really soothed him, you know, in those last days. The only person he really, from human beings, who he complained to or even talked about his pain to, you know, in any kind of direct way. And he also, you know, asked her to dispose of his wealth in terms of giving it away in charity, right? Various different things that he needed to get sorted out financially. He asked Aisha radhiyallahu anha to sort those things out. So one of the things that, you know, I reflected on when I was thinking about that is, you know, whenever you are given a position of privilege, okay, or authority or status, whenever you have a status, with that status comes responsibility as well, you know. So Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she had the status of being, you know, the most beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She had the status of being his most beloved wife. She had the status of being one of the greatest women. And with that status, and also, of course, mother of the believers, that status didn't just come from nothing, right? That status came from Aisha radiallahu anha, obviously, you know, actually doing something. There was something that she was doing that was causing her to have that status. And we see that in the last days of the Prophet's life, which is basically the most difficult days of a person's life, right? The most difficult time is when your beloved is ill, when your beloved is suffering, right? And they need your constant, consistent attention. And Aisha radhiyallahu anha helped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and served him in that most difficult of times, right? So you can see that her status doesn't just come from nothing, right? It comes from a place where she would have had to do more, right? Because, you know, the other wives, they gave their day up to Aisha radhiyallahu anha, which meant the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could spend the last days with her. And of course, with that came more responsibility, more kind of service that she would have to do. And she did that, mashallah. Another aspect, thing that I wanted to mention is, you know, last time we mentioned how Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, when he heard about the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came from outside Medina or from the outskirts. And the reason for that is that he had been at his wife Habiba bint al-Kharija's house. Okay, so Habiba bint al-Kharija, if you remember, she was the last wife or the fourth wife of Abu Bakr. Not that he had four wives at the same time, but over his lifetime he had four wives, and this was the last wife that he had married, Habiba bint al-Kharija. And she was so the story of how he married her is basically that when Abu Bakr made the hijrah to Medina, you know how the Sahaba were all paired up with a different with an Ansari, right? They were each paired up with an Ansari, and the Ansari would share their wealth, share their home, everything with that person, right? With that Muhajir. So Abu Bakr was paired up with the Sahabi Kharija bin Zayd al-Ansari, okay? And so eventually, you know, through that friendship, through that kind of relationship that they had of Uhuwa, later on, Abu Bakr married the daughter of Kharija, and she was Habiba bint al-Kharija. And he set up home with her in a suburb of Medina, just outside Medina. So this is why Abu Bakr came from there. You know, he had been at Habiba bint al-Kharija's home. And one other beautiful narration that I wanted to share with you about that time was when Abu Bakr Siddiq, after he came and, you know, he kissed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's forehead, he saw that he had passed away. He actually said to Aisha, he said, "Ya Aisha, this is the best of your moons, the best of your moons." Now, what does that mean? Well, you have to kind of know the backstory to understand this, because, and Abu Bakr was pretty much the only person who knew what he meant by this, you know, along with Aisha. And that is because Aisha radiallahu anha is reported to have had a dream just before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And in her dream, three moons rose over her room, over her hujra. And when she told Abu Bakr, Siddiq about this, her father, and he said, "If this is a truthful dream, then the most auspicious three people on earth will be buried in your room." SubhanAllah. So it seems that Abu Bakr Siddiq, you know, and this is something that is a characteristic of, you know, knowledgeable and wise people, that they can often give you insight into the meanings of your dreams, you know, through experience, through their studies and their readings, etc. Right? And so this is why Abu Bakr said to her, "This must be the first and the most auspicious of your moons," meaning the moons that you saw in that dream of yours. Okay. Now, of course, subhanAllah, the impact of the death of the Prophet ﷺ was immense upon the Ummah. Okay. But what I would like you to highlight for me is, what was the personal impact of the death of the Prophet ﷺ for Aisha, apart from the fact that, you know, the messenger of Allah, the connection to revelation, the connection to Allah in that direct way was now gone. What personal impact would you say that the death of the Prophet ﷺ had on her? Because sometimes I feel we don't really reflect on these things, you know. And we forget that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were human beings who were, you know, in this world, living as human beings. They had the experiences that other human beings have, right? Even though they were the best of human beings. What personal impact would you say the Prophet ﷺ's death would have had on Aisha? And remember, she was only 18 years old. You can mention anything, any thoughts you have in the chat. Okay, sister is saying the fact that he was buried in her own room, so the constant reminder might have been hard on her. That's an interesting thought. I would say, I must say, even though for somebody who's living in our times, that might have been true, but you don't get the impression in that time that they had the same kind of sort of, what's the word? You know, like they didn't attach the same connotations to death that we do, you know? So I actually think that the Prophet ﷺ being buried there was a type of comfort to her. I think from what you read, you know, and from the way that she continued to live after that, I think it was a comfort to her that he was buried in her room. But yeah, of course, it's a constant reminder of death, if anything, you know, it's a constant reminder to her about death. The loss of a best friend, exactly. SubhanAllah, you know, she'd been with him since she was 9. And he was her first and only husband, right? With the other wives, they had other, they might have been married before, you know, and they were widows or they were divorcees. She would have felt sad not to look forward to having the Prophet ﷺ coming to her house and her serving him. Yeah, of course. It might have been a status for her. Do you mean for her having the Prophet ﷺ buried in her house? Is that what you mean? Definitely, that was a, you know, it's a symbol, it's a sign, right, of her status. A couple of things that I wanted to highlight are, apart from the fact that it would have been an immense sense of personal loss for her, right? Her husband, the most intimate person in her life, right, was now gone. And you can see, like, the way Aisha was with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she was very free with him, you know, in the sense that there was no kind of takalluf, what we would say, you know, like, she didn't have that kind of same relationship that the average Muslim would have with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was her husband, you know, he was her soulmate in that sense. So she was very free with him, sharing her thoughts, sharing her even complaints or, you know, jokes, all of that, right? And now Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was gone. But also, one of the things that we sometimes don't realize is after this, Aisha radhiyallahu anha never got married, right? Because the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not allowed to get married. That was one of the aspects of their status, that after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nobody is allowed to marry them. And, you know, we don't usually reflect on that, but subhanAllah, that's quite a big thing if you think about it, for an 18-year-old woman, right? Who was married for that many years, right? For 9 years, to now be basically celibate, right? For the rest of her life. And of course, you know, these are great people, and we know that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she would have, you know, she strove throughout her whole life to be, you know, the role model that she was. But subhanAllah, if you think about it, that's also a big thing, you know, that's a big sacrifice, it's a big kind of, I would say, for the average human being, that would be a very difficult thing, you know, from the age of 18 until the day you die, to never get married again, subhanAllah. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have helped her and did help her in her, you know, maintaining her status as mother of the believers and, you know, there's so much for her to do in that role, right? And we're going to look at some of those things now. Now, there were really two key areas of Aisha radiallahu anha's personality and contribution that began to emerge now after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the next years of her life, the next few decades of her life. And I would say two areas were her political influence, And what we mean by political is her influence on the running of the Muslim Ummah, right? Her influence on the goings on and, you know, the everyday kind of things that were happening in the running of the Muslim Ummah. And and also her connection with the leadership, I would say. And also her scholarly influence. So her influence as a muwabbiya, right? These are the two kind of areas, I would say, that really emerged after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I want you to tell me why. Why do you think, from everything you know now about Aisha radiallahu anha, her childhood, her upbringing, and all these kind of years of her life that she spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you think caused her emergence as a political kind of influence and her emergence as a scholarly influence? What are some of the characteristics or incidents or things that you that can highlight to us that, you know, she, like, you could see it coming, that she would have those kind of qualities? If you want to mention any, you can mention them in the chat. I'm going to go through a few that I have, that I've thought of. Yeah, so one of the sisters is saying the pressure of keeping his message alive, right? The knowledge of hadith. Yeah, so these could be reasons for her scholarly emergence. I would say, with regards to the political emergence, first of all, and we sometimes don't understand this in our times, but, you know, she was the daughter of a nobleman, right? And what you notice is people who are kind of the upper classes, right? They're usually brought up in a different way. And I don't think Aisha radiallahu anha was any different, in the sense that her own father was Khalifa, right? Her own father became the Khalifa. And now her husband was the leader of the Muslims, right? And she was brought up in a home, in a noble home, right? And so the fact that she was of that, from that kind of class, if you like, you know, that would have influenced her confidence and her kind of access to the different political figures, right? Of course, her own husband, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Abu Bakr as well. Also, she lived in the home of the head of state, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was literally the head of state, the head of the ummah, and she was in his home. Also, her knowledge of Arab history. Abu Bakr Siddiq, her father, was known to be an expert in genealogy. So he knew all of the different tribes and their histories and the kind of connections they had with each other. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take Abu Bakr with him, you know, during the Hajj in Mecca. He used to take him to talk to the different tribes to try to, you know, do da'wah and try to encourage them to embrace Islam and to host him. And then eventually they found the Aus and Khazraj who would do that. The reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to keep Abu Bakr with him was Abu Bakr knew all the nuances of the different relationships between the tribes and how you could maybe, you know, diplomatically talk to them, right? So she lived in, she was from a family who had that kind of expertise, right? So, and she also picked that up. Also her sense of amana, right? Her sense of being a trustee of for the guidance and direction of the ummah, right? So this would have influenced her and made her more politically conscious, in the sense that, you know, when she sees something is going wrong or when she sees certain things are happening, that she knows that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have liked, she would really care about that, you know. The direction of the ummah really mattered to her. And of course, her status as a mother of the believers would have influenced that as well, right? When you're the mother, you're a type of a matriarch, right? You have that kind of sense of responsibility about everyone and everyone under your care, right? And also because she knew what life had been like at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So now in the next decades, when all these changes started happening in the Muslim Ummah, you know, she would have really felt that because she could see the contrast between how things were at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and how things were going now, right? So that's with regards to her political kind of influence and what would have made her so suited to that, or would have given her a propensity to be interested in that direction. But with regards to knowledge, of course, her tarbiyah, right? She grew up from a young age with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she had the best tarbiyah, and he was constantly, you know, trying to get his wives to be more attached to the akhirah than the dunya, right? That's one of the themes that has emerged, I think, in the last few weeks. And constantly trying to make them understand how they should think, how they should obey Allah, how they should be devoted. She would have seen the devotion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he would have encouraged her to worship Allah, right, in the way that that is the best way. So she had that that kind of insight, right? Also her excellent memory, right? Her excellent memory. Her sharp observation skills and her intelligence. Her articulate and eloquent speech. Yeah, I think one of you mentioned that, right? She's well-spoken and she wasn't shy about seeking knowledge and asking questions, etc. Her confidence, right? She was a confident personality. And also she had, I would say, like quite advanced thinking skills, you know. So if she asked a question or she heard an answer and it didn't make sense to her, she had critical thinking. She would actually ask a follow-up question, right? She wouldn't just leave it there. And she would try to logically work certain things out, right? And again, as somebody has already mentioned, she had a sense of responsibility for the ummah, right? A sense of amana for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's sunnah and his legacy, right? So this would have all kind of ignited her scholarly and her conscience as a murabbiyah. I'm going to mention now, we're going to look at her relationship, the relationship of Aisha radhiyallahu anha with Fatima. So this is like a little kind of, I would say, it might seem like a bit of a tangent, right? So we're taking a pause from the kind of the chronology as we were doing it. And we're just going to look at her relationship with Fatima. And the reason for that is that there are some groups, Muslim groups or groups that call themselves Muslims, who basically claim that there was some kind of, you know, they make all sorts of negative accusations against some of the Sahaba about their relationship with Fatima radhiyallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When in reality, when you look at the sources and you look at the facts, it wasn't like that, you know, it wasn't like that at all. So we want to kind of set the record straight on that. And I'm going to mention some of the things that show us what's the real relationship between Aisha radhiyallahu anha and Fatima radhiyallahu anha was. Of all of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Fatima radhiyallahu anha was actually the closest to Aisha radhiyallahu anha. Okay, and that's because, you know, Fatima was about, she was older than Aisha, right? She was actually about 10 years older than Aisha radhiyallahu anha, because she was born 5 years before prophethood, right? And Aisha, she was born 5 years before prophethood. And so she was about 17 or 18 at the time of the hijrah, right? Fatima radiallahu anha was about 17, 18 at the time of the hijrah, whereas Aisha radiallahu anha was 7, right? So you can see there's a 10-year age gap there. The Prophet's other daughters, Ruqayya, she passed away before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha, right? And Zainab and Umm Kulthum, the other daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they lived for around 7 or 8 years with Aisha as their stepmother, right? But then they were married, right? They were married. So they would have gone, you know, and made their own lives and with their own families, right? Fatima radiallahu anha, on the other hand, she lived in the same house as Aisha radiallahu anha for a while before she got married to Ali radiallahu anhu. Okay. Aisha radiallahu anha actually prepared Fatima for her wedding, as a bride for her wedding. And this hadith is in Ibn Majah. It says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to prepare Fatima since she was going to marry Ali. We went home immediately and brought an amount of soft oil, which we spread on the ground. We filled 2 pillow sheets with fiber. Then we prepared bowls of dates and grapes and spring water to drink, and placed a stake at one edge of the house for clothes, pots and pans to be hung. I have not seen any wedding better than Fatima's, she said. SubhanAllah. So, you know, this kind of shows you their relationship, right? Even after she got married, Fatima radiallahu anha literally lived next door, or a stone's throw away from Aisha radiallahu anha, right? And there was literally a wall that separated their spaces, right? Their, like, houses, if you like. And in fact, some scholars say that there was even a window between the wall that was between their houses, and that Fatima and Aisha could actually speak to each other whenever they wanted through that window. Okay. When the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to complain to the Prophet about their feelings regarding, you know, people sending gifts only on the days when the Prophet was with Aisha. Remember that incident? The person who they went to was Fatima, right? To complain to. And they asked Fatima to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on their behalf and say to him, you know, that they didn't feel it was fair that people kept giving gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day when he was in Aisha's house, and they wouldn't give gifts on the days when he was with them. And when Fatima went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to convey this message to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Oh my daughter, don't you love whom I love?" Meaning Aisha, right? And she replied in the affirmative, and she went back and she told the other wives that, look, you know, she would have kind of appeased them. And when they asked her again to go to him, she refused. She refused to do that, right? Because she understood, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves Aisha. People know that he loves Aisha. And, you know, it just happens to be her kind of barakah, right? Her fortune, good fortune from Allah, that people give gifts on the day when he is at her house, right? It's not something that, you know, he could control, right? Also, Aisha radiallahu anha loved and respected Fatima and her family immensely. This is apparent in her praise and a hadith about her. Aisha radiallahu anha once was asked, who was the most beloved person to Rasulullah? And she actually said, Fatima. She said Fatima, right? Aisha also said about Fatima, after her father, I have never seen anyone more beautiful than Fatima. She also said, I did not see anyone who looked more similar to the Messenger of Allah than Fatima in terms of the dignity and serenity of her behavior, the elegance and politeness of her mannerisms, and her way of walking. When she entered upon the Messenger of Allah, he used to stand up for her, kiss her, and make her sit near him. When Allah's Messenger came to Fatima's place, she would do the same thing. SubhanAllah, right? So it's Aisha who's telling us these beautiful kind of details about Fatima, radhiyallahu anha. Aisha also narrated a hadith from Fatima and conveyed the hadith about the virtue of Fatima and Ahlul Bayt. Yeah. So this hadith, Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Aisha narrated from Fatima that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, O Fatima, does it not please you that you will be the leading lady of the believing women, or the leader of the women of this ummah? SubhanAllah. So you can see that Aisha radhiyallahu anha held Fatima in high esteem and vice versa. Aisha had an intimate friendship with Fatima. Fatima confided in Aisha about the hardship she faced. Narrated by Ali that in a hadith in which he said, Hadith Bukhari and Muslim, Fatima went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about the bad effect of the stone hand mill on her hand, right? They used to grind, I believe, wheat using, you know, a hand mill. And it used to affect Fatima radhiyallahu anha's hands. And it hurt her. So she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain about it. She heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had received some slave girls. But when she came there, she did not find him. So when she came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is Aisha's house, she found that he wasn't there. So she mentioned her problem to Aisha. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, Aisha informed him about that. Ali added, so the Prophet came to us when we had gone to bed. We wanted to get up on his arrival, but he said, stay where you are. Okay, so you know, this is the famous hadith about the tasbih, right? Tasbih of Fatima. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't at home. Fatima confided in Aisha, right? That's how special their relationship was. She told Aisha what her complaint was, and her, you know, she shared her kind of pain with Aisha. And Aisha is the one who conveyed this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet came to visit Ali, and Fatima found them lying down, and he came and sat with them. And he said, stay where you are. Then he came and sat between me and her, yani Ali and her, Ali and Fatima. And I felt the coldness of his feet on my abdomen. He said, shall I direct you to something better than what you have requested? In other words, better than a servant. When you go to bed, say SubhanAllah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times, for that is better for you than a servant. SubhanAllah. You know, I always feel really emotional when I read that hadith, because it really shows us that, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he loved Fatima so much, and no father would want their daughter to suffer, right? No father would want their daughter to suffer pain or hardship in terms of hard work and that Fatima was going through. And the fact that he told her that these things, you know, saying SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, was better than having a servant, you know. It shows you how powerful that is, because he would have given her a servant if he thought that was better, right? And yet he believed that this was better. He knew that this was better. And he's telling the person who's the most beloved to him of something better than her servant. SubhanAllah. Aisha also shared precious moments with Fatima, radiallahu anha. Narrated by Aisha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called his daughter Fatima during his illness, in which he died, and told her a secret, whereupon she wept. Then he called her again and told her a secret, whereupon she laughed. When I asked about that, she replied, "The Prophet spoke to me in secret and informed me that he would die in the course of the illness during which he died. So I wept. He again spoke to me in secret and informed me that I would be the first of his family to follow him after his death. And on that, I laughed." So this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, again, Aisha is the one narrating it, right? So they had a good relationship. They were friends. They, you know, they were close. And later on, you know, we'll talk about Aisha radhiyallahu anha's relationship with Ali. Because Aisha radhiyallahu anha herself talks about her relationship with Ali. You know, she doesn't have a bad relationship with them at all. You know, if anything, you know, Aisha radhiyallahu anha says that the only kind of, we could say, friction, right, mild friction that there was the normal type of mild friction that there might be between in-laws and a daughter-in-law, you know? That's the way Aisha radhiyallahu anha described her own relationship with Ali, right? That she had the utmost respect for him and she loved them as a, you know, as family. She knew that they were family and she knew their status, right? But, you know, there was, you can see in certain incidents, so for example, during the slander, the fact that Ali radhiyallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You can marry other women, you know, there's no restriction on you, Ya Rasulullah, you don't have to be so worried and so affected by this slander, you know." You can tell that Aisha radhiyallahu anha didn't really like, you know, that reply. She didn't necessarily think, you know, she didn't particularly like that being said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but she narrates it dispassionately, you know, as a matter of fact. But you know, these kind of exaggerated things that some people have made up about, you know, there being some kind of major friction between them, etc. You know, these are all exaggerated. And inshallah, later we'll see that. We will see that. Okay. now. During the time of Abu Bakr, let me look at the time. Okay. During the time of Abu Bakr, we're going to mention what was Aisha radhiyallahu anha's role during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu. I have this narration in Tabaqat Ibn Sa'd that Aisha radhiyallahu anha gave fatwas independently in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and continued thus until she passed away. May Allah have mercy upon her. So, you know, her father, Abu Bakr, was the Khalifa for about 2 years, okay? Two and a half years. And he, following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he was a wealthy man, okay, in terms of income, okay, he still lived a very simple lifestyle. He lived a frugal lifestyle, and he was very strict upon himself with regards to material things. She continued to live in her own house, right, in the hujra, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried. The other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wanted to send Uthman, right? Uthman bin Affan, radiallahu anhu, they sent him to Abu Bakr to request their inheritance, okay? So you can imagine, you know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away, and after the dust has settled, and, you know, they're probably thinking, you know, they need to live, right? They need to live every day. They're reliant upon their husband, right? For their income. And so they sent Uthman to inquire to Abu Bakr about their inheritance. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, didn't the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, we the prophets do not leave inheritance, whatever we leave it is sadaqah? Okay, so Abu Bakr and Aisha, they knew this, you know, that whatever the prophets leave is sadaqah. It's not inherited by anyone, by their families, right? But it seems that information or that knowledge hadn't reached other members of the family, right? Fatima radiallahu anha and Al-Abbas, the Prophet's uncle, they also came to ask for their inheritance. Okay. And Abu Bakr told them, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, We are not inherited from, rather what we leave behind is charity, is sadaqah. Okay. So what happened was that neither Aisha nor anyone else inherited anything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of, you know, some land that he owned and etc. etc. But all of the Ahlul Bayt, okay, and when we say Ahlul Bayt, we mean, you know, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali, you know, the whole kind of family, the close family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as his wives, okay, they did not inherit, but they were all given a stipend from the Bayt al-Mal, okay? So their upkeep became the responsibility of the state, right? Became the responsibility of the Khalifa. So although Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he wasn't giving them inheritance, but it wasn't of his own accord that he was not giving them inheritance, right? It's because it's what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed, right? And instead, if anything, he gave them more because he gave them the highest level of stipend, which is like a regular payment that would go to them, a regular percentage that would go to them, right? From the Bayt al-Mal. Aisha Dilanha's brother, Abdullah, so that's the brother of Asma, right? It's Aisha's half-brother, but it's Asma radiallahu anha's brother, full brother. He died, you know, he was shaheed from his wounds from the siege of Ta'if just before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fatima radiallahu anha became ill quite soon after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr even went and visited her, you know, he visited her and made sure she was happy and that everything was okay. She died 6 months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Prophet had told her, you know, that you will join me soon, or you will be the first to join me after my death. Abu Bakr used to consult with Aisha, his daughter. Her status as a scholar did not become that apparent during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, but that's probably because the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so recent. You know, he was only Khalifa for 2.5 years, right? And during the time of Abu Bakr, the main kind of big headache or big concern that Abu Bakr was dealing with was the ridda, right? Was the apostasy of certain tribes and people who had started to refuse to give zakah, etc. And he was having to deal with all of that, right? Deal with the different rebellions and stuff. So that was the main kind of concern of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr. And really, Abu Bakr Siddiq is responsible for kind of, you know, managing probably the most tumultuous time of this ummah, right? In the early part, especially since after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the tribes, they started to feel like, oh, we can just, you know, go rogue. We can just kind of leave this and we can do our own thing. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he's the one who fought against that and maintained the unity of the Muslims, right? Women used to visit Aisha radiallahu anha and they used to ask her questions. especially during the Hajj season, you know, especially issues to do with Hajj, to do with their periods, all of those kind of things, like, you know, women especially would come and ask her about how to do Hajj and those kind of details. People would also bring their babies and children to Aisha radiallahu anha, as they had done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for her to make dua for them, right? So she was seen as that kind of blessed figure, right? Just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And they would ask her to make dua, etc. And once there's a story about in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, Bukhari narrates a story about somebody bringing their baby to Aisha radiallahu anha for dua, etc. And she saw that the baby was wearing an amulet. So maybe it was some kind of, I don't know, a necklace with a little kind of, you know, these Taweez type things, right, that they have in the Indian subcontinent, where you have something written on a little, I don't know, metal thing or piece of paper, and it's kind of like hidden away in a necklace, and Allah knows best what the amulets were like in that time. But she saw an amulet, and obviously they believe that this is going to bring that child good luck, or it's going to protect the child, right? And she got very upset. She got very angry. And, you know, her anger was like the Prophet's anger. So the way the Prophet ﷺ would have got angry if he saw that, she got angry. And she said, there is no doubt that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam banned fortune telling and was very angry with those who did this too, right? So this was tantamount to fortune telling and, you know, the kind of shirk practices of Jahiliyyah, right? The kind of dependence and superstition on amulets and soothsayers and fortune tellers and these kinds of things, right? So she made it very clear that these things are not good and that people shouldn't be, you know, using these things. When the Muslims had conquered different lands, they say that, you know, they used to be like, obviously now, just imagine the Muslims in Medina, right? Especially they had been traveling and different lands were being conquered. And now new cultures were coming in, right? There's new foods, there's new drinks, there's new issues, right? That Muslims are having to deal with. And one of the issues that came up was different types of drinks, believe it or not, that, you know, people of different cultures would have, beverages. And that was one of the types of questions that came to Aisha radiallahu anha in that time, you know, and she advised them to avoid beverages of an unknown nature. This is narrated by Bukhari. Right, so if you're not really sure about the nature of a beverage or what its origin is, you know, is it alcoholic or not, then it's better to just avoid it completely. And that's what she told them. So subhanAllah, you can see that, you know, with the expansion of the Muslim Ummah, new issues were coming up, new things, and as time went by, I feel like slowly but surely, you know, her role became more and more clear to her even, right? It wasn't necessarily kind of spelt out for her what exactly it meant to be mother of the believers. It's something that I think through experience, through the questions of the Muslims, through the needs of the Muslims, that her kind of role was kind of carved out. And before we end, inshallah, I want to mention Aisha radiallahu anha and what happened with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on his deathbed. So on his deathbed, so this is like 2 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, Aisha radiallahu anha nursed her father. You know, she was the one who was nursing her father during his final illness. And the wife of Abu Bakr, Habiba bint al-Kharija, she was now expecting a baby. Okay, she was expecting a baby. And Abu Bakr even mentioned this to her. and told Aisha to look after the baby that was going to be born, right? He gave her this wasiya to take care of that baby and, you know, like be responsible for the nurturing of that baby. And she didn't even know that, you know, that the baby was going to come, but Abu Bakr told her at that time, you know, this, I'm going to, and I believe he even said that he's going to be a daughter. I don't know how he knew that. Okay. But he kind of had a sense, and he told her to look after that baby. And the baby that was then later born was Kulthum, the daughter of Abu Bakr. And so she was Aisha radhiyallahu anha's baby sister, right? And Aisha radhiyallahu anha had a very good relationship with her. We'll see later on, inshallah. And also, Abu Bakr had given Aisha radhiyallahu anha some land. But now he was kind of worried that he might not have distributed it in the right way in terms of between his children, right? This is Abu Bakr's own wealth. And so he said, you know, he said to her, look, if you don't mind, my daughter, if you give that land back to me so I can redistribute it, because I'm not sure if I did it in the right way. Okay, so this shows you the taqwa of Abu Bakr. You know, he really cared, and they were really scrupulous about financial matters in particular, you know, to do them properly. So then Aisha gave the land back, and Abu Bakr sorted that out again. Also, he told her to prepare his shroud out of cloth that he had, some old cloth. And she said, we can use some new cloth. And he said, no, the living have more need for new clothes than the dead. The shroud of death will decay anyway, right? He said, subhanAllah. And he requested her that he would be buried next to his beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he requested that he would be washed by Asma, his wife Asma bint Umais, remember from last time? The widow, she had been the widow of Ja'far, and then Abu Bakr had married her, right? And they had a son, Muhammad bin Abu Bakr, who was born in the year of the farewell pilgrimage. And that was Aisha's other brother, right? And he also said he wanted Asma to wash him and Abdul Rahman, Aisha's brother, to help her in washing him. And so Aisha radhiyallahu anha, you know, gave permission for him to be buried in her house next to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, with that I will end, because there is another class coming after me. If there are any quick questions. Yeah, you've got some good observations, mashallah. Yeah, one of the sisters mentioned she didn't have children to preoccupy her. Yeah, that's a good point, because, you know, the fact that she didn't have children and the concerns of having children, grandchildren and all of that meant that it made her more available, I guess, for knowledge, for being involved with the affairs of the believers, right? Although she did have lots of students and she did have lots of nephews and nieces who she basically treated as her own children. So jazakumullah khairan, sisters. The recording of this will be up soon, inshallah. Please do share it with others and encourage them to come to this class next week. We're going to look at Aisha Dinan's role in the time of Umar, so and Uthman as well. Jazakumullahu khairan. With that, I will leave you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Was the first woman scholar of our Islam, yeah.